Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
I always like this is kind of the turning point of the year, and it's a high for me. Matter of fact, this week was very special for us, and I'm going to introduce my message this way, because back in October, which is Pastor Appreciation Month, the board and you as a church were very generous, and you decided to buy Shannon and I a trip to go and get away for 2 or 3 days. And so the way this worked was the board decided instead of booking the trip, they would use this travel agency company that basically everything is a surprise. So we booked the trip. And here was the question that I asked Les. I said, Les, are there round-trip tickets or are they one-way? Because I needed to make sure, see how well I was doing. So the trip got booked, but Shannon and I did not know where we were going. The board didn't know where we were going. Nobody in this city knew anywhere where we were going. Nobody knew where we were going. Until a week ago when we received an email and said, are you excited about your trip? And I was like, no, I don't even know where I'm going. Now, you have to understand my wife, because she is all about surprise. So she is just freaking out happy, and I am freaking out nervous because I don't know where I'm going to end up. So last Monday morning at 6 a.m., we had to just report to DFW Airport and show up, still not knowing. They sent us an envelope, and they said, open the day you leave. So we opened the door, or we opened the envelope, and in the envelope was, are you ready to go to, and the next page was, Philadelphia. I'd never been to Philadelphia, you know. And the only thing I could think of was when I opened that, I was like, now this is a story all about how, now, you knew I was going to go. So we end up leaving for Philadelphia last Monday. We stayed 2 nights in Philly, and we ended up staying in a historical hotel right on Independence Square in Philadelphia. So out of our hotel room, the window, I looked over here, and there was Independence Hall. Okay. Now, if you don't know what Independence Hall is the place where the Declaration of Independence was formulated, and it's the place where the Constitution of our nation was formulated. I mean, inside this little room that I can just tell you, do we have that picture, Juanita? Inside this room, so I took this picture this week, there in the top right there, that's where President George Washington sat. And all the other founding fathers, they had a little desk. And in that room, do you realize, it just hit me, how world-changing this room was. This room changed the course of the world. It did. Two of the greatest documents known to mankind, outside of the scriptures, were developed in this little room in Pennsylvania. And as I stood there, I'm kind of sappy for stuff like this, and my eyes kind of began to water a little bit, and I tried to play it off, but to know the magnitude of what these men did in that room was just pretty overwhelming for me. And I can stand up here to say, especially this Independence Day week, that I am very proud to be an American. I am. I'm proud. And here's what I want to happen today. My message today is entitled My America. Here's what I want to happen. I want you to do something for me. About every 3 months, we all do something in our house, or if you don't, you should, is we go to our AC unit, and we open the filter compartment, and we take the filter out, and we replace it. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your filters and just set them aside, okay? Because all of you have filters you've heard on TV, what you've heard through the media, what I want you to do is I want you to take those filters and I want you to set them to the side. And can we all just at the same time just agree to this? We are Americans. Can you just do that? Because I want you to do this. I want you to be able to say without any hesitation, I am proud to be an American. You say, well, Pastor, how in the world does this have to do with church? I mean, shouldn't we learn this, you know, in our civics class or in school? Here's the problem. It's because they're not going to give you the Bible as the answer to some of the issues that our nation faces now. They're going to formulate some answer that is not going to come from a biblically motivated understanding. And I want you, and we can, even though we all have different filters, you can set those aside. And at one moment, all of us can say, I'm so proud, I'm American. I'm going to try to show that to you today. I'm going to show you why you should be. I'm going to show you why you can be. And so as we look at that today, I just want to show you, first of all, a verse of Scripture in Psalm 33, verse 12. And I want us to all take a look at this. It says this: blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I want to live in a blessed nation. And can I just say this? You do. You do. For centuries, we have tried to live to that model because that model has exampled itself. It has proven true in our nation over and over again. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I want you to think about that today as we just pray and bring some things to your attention. Father, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we have today to once again gather, Lord, as the people of God, to celebrate you in your presence. Lord, your presence, Lord, is bread. It's nourishment to us. Lord, it's the bread of the presence of God, Lord, that we have been chewing on and we have been feasting on so far today. And I pray that, God, that you would help us to see something important today. Because all uniquely made, we all share one thing in common, Lord, and that is that we do all live in this nation that we call America. Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, as believers, as the church, to live up to what you have expected us to be blessed because our nation, Lord, belongs to you. We honor you and we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. One of the greatest things that I'm thankful for as far as being American is, and that I love the most about being American, is something that we call the Bill of Rights. How many of you know what I'm talking about? The Bill of Rights. Okay. The Bill of Rights are just another name. They are the guarantees that our founders established and said, these are the personal rights that every person needs to be guaranteed, that every person should have. They became synonymous basically with the first 10 amendments to the Constitution. And they get specific about certain things. First of all, you have the freedom of speech, okay? So you have free speech. Now, that's a popular thing in our culture today because today you can say whatever you want to say about my mama, and I can talk about your mama, and guess what? It's all good because there's a freedom to say what you want to say, you know, just as long as it's in reason, okay? So you can speak what you want to speak, whether it's good or bad. In our nation, speech is a guaranteed right. You have the right. Then we also have the freedom of the press. Okay, the press can print or they can tell stories whether they're true or not. But if they have a journalism badge, they are free to be able to do so. Okay, and you just have to be careful because there is that freedom that's out there. Then you have the freedom of assembly. Aren't you thankful that I didn't have to go to City Hall today to get a permit so that we could all come together and meet as a church today? What a great right, what a great thought that our founders came up with, that we have the right to gather freely in the name of Jesus Christ, and we can lift our hands and sing and worship God, and we can do all of that because we have the freedom to assemble together in our own interest. What an incredible personal guarantee that we have. Then you have the freedom of religion. All across this city today, people are worshiping God. Let me just tell you, there are Christian churches, there are Muslim mosques, there are Jewish synagogues all across this nation. Not all of them meeting today, but they have the right to do so as an American, because America welcomes all of those. Matter of fact, it's one of the greatest things that America stands for is the freedom of religion. You can worship God or whatever God you desire. Now, some of you take issue with that, but let me just tell you something. I'm thankful that I live in a nation that that is not a question. Okay? A second thing, or another thing, is this. It's the right to bear arms. I just want to just take a look at this. Just look at that, those two words. The right to bear arms. That just kind of looks funny. When I wrote that down, I thought, that looks funny, you know, because you got a wall and you got deer antlers and you got all these things. And then you got just bear arms just hanging out, you know. I know, that's kind of silly. That's just kind of my thought. We have a right to own firearms. And being the country boy that I am, I thank God for that right, okay? I just do, you know. We also have the right to due process. What is due process? Due process says this: you are innocent until proven guilty, and not the other way around. Now, unless you have had dealings with law enforcement, you thank God for that right every day, because you want to be proven guilty, not proven innocent. The burden is upon the accuser, okay, not the accused. Aren't you thankful for that right? Another one is the right to a jury trial. Now, hopefully, you're thankful for that right, but hopefully you don't have to use that right, right? You don't want to have to use that. Or you don't want to be. How many of you have gotten the letters in the mail that said, you have been chosen for jury duty? Anybody know what this? You know what that feels like? You're like, I'm so glad that I have the right for a jury trial. And then you get one of those, you're like, oh, man. You know how that goes. Also, there's a right for search and seizure. People just can't search whatever you have, seize whatever you have. We have a right guaranteed about cruel and unusual punishment. I'm glad that when I stole a candy bar when I was about 7 years old, that they didn't pronounce a 20-year prison sentence for me, you know? I mean, there has to be some true comparisons. And then you also, finally, there's a right for quartering soldiers. Do we not have that one? Quartering soldiers. Now, quartering soldiers, you know, you're not going to have to put soldiers up in your house. And that brings me to a very important point. It brings me to the idea that we need to consider the idea that if these Bill of Rights were written today, they would probably be written a little bit different, wouldn't they? I mean, as a big issue, we would not be worried about quartering soldiers in our homes. That probably, if I were saying, hey, we need to get to establish some rights for our nation, many of you would probably not raise your hand and say, hey, we need to take care of these soldiers and we need to figure out how we're going to handle this. That's not what you're going to be worried about. Most people are going to say, we have a right to the internet, right? We have a right to, and here's one that we have assumed has become the responsibility of our government and of our society. We have a right to free education. That's not in there, but that's what our nation, we assume that at this point. We have a right to health care. Notice these things weren't considered when they wrote the Bill of Rights. Or we have a right to free enterprise, that I can start a business, whatever business, I can do it, and I can have fun doing it. And some people in the room might say, I have a right to have the government just leave me alone, right? I mean, I want that right. I just want to be left alone. And our founders, the guys that as I stood there in Independence Hall and I just considered a lot of these ideas, I realized how smart that our founders were. Because what they did was they gave us one amendment that should be your favorite amendment, and it was the Ninth Amendment. Now, some of you, you feel like you're in a civics class, but I'm taking you somewhere. I want you to be a proud American and a proud follower of Jesus at the same time. The Ninth Amendment should be your favorite, because here's the Ninth Amendment. Let me just read a portion of what the Ninth Amendment says. Because our founding fathers knew that there would come a time when the list of the Bill of Rights wouldn't be enough, that there were going to be things that they left out. So the Ninth Amendment says this: the enumeration in the Constitution of certain rights shall not be construed to deny or disparage others, other rights, retained by the people. Now, to a lot of you, that just sounds like verbiage and gobbledygook that's just kind of legal and thrown out there. But let me just explain to you. Here is what it would sound like if we were to write the Ninth Amendment in our own language. Here's what it sounds like. It would sound like this: I have the right to do what I want, when I want, with whom I want, as long as it doesn't interfere with anyone else's amended Ninth Amendment rights. Now, can I just say, that is modern American thinking, right? That's modern. How many of you would assume that, hey, as an American, I have the right to do what I want, when I want, with whom I want, as long as it doesn't infringe other rights? But here is the problem. This is where I'm going to take you today. There are pitfalls in that. The pitfalls that we find ourselves in America today, in my America, in your America, is that we have a generation that fails to understand certain things. And one thing is this: that if you give a nation, or if you give individuals rights and you don't couple them with responsibilities, then things can really run off the tracks fast. Things can go terribly wrong in a nation where rights are given but responsibilities are not coupled together. And people understand this. You understand this. Parents especially understand this. Has anybody in this room ever been grounded? You've been grounded. You're not going anywhere. You're not, give me that phone, right? Kids are like, no! That's the only. Anybody, let me ask you this. Anybody ever have their keys to their car taken away when you were younger? Lulu, you were the first one to put your hand up. Troy, is she that bad of a driver? Really? It wasn't Troy that took your keys away. Troy didn't take your keys away, right? No, okay. I'm just making sure. Just making sure. How many of you had your keys taken away? It was because, Maria, you raised your hand. Was it because you got a ticket? It was because you did something else. It didn't have anything to do with driving. Didn't have anything to do with driving. But you still lost the car keys, right? Because mom or dad or whoever it was walked in and said, look, if you're not responsible enough to make right choices, then you're going to lose rights. Here's one, and let me ask this question, because I thought about this. How many of you have ever had your door taken away? Oh, look back here. Yeah, we got, your door was taken away. Yes. All right, now, here's the deal. I've heard of this happening. You know, you're just walking through your house. Hey, bro, what happened to your door? Oh, they took my door away, man. I'm like, what? You know, if I was a parent, I'd be like, hey, let's nail this sucker shut with them inside. We can handle them a whole lot better, you know. Had their door taken away, you know. You're not responsible enough. You know, you're in your room. You're supposed to be doing your homework. You're supposed to be, you know, taking care of business. Instead, I find you on the phone, or you're dinking around painting the walls. I don't know what you're doing, but I'm taking your door away. I'm removing the right of privacy because you were not responsible enough to deal with it. See, here's the thing. We understand that when you couple rights with responsibility, that's the only way things can work. You see, you have to realize that individual rights must be coupled with individual responsibility. It has to be the case. In my America, in your America, rights have to be coupled with responsibility, because in a nation where they are not coupled, there's no link together, you have complete anarchy. And what happens is liberty without responsibility actually devours liberty. Liberty ends up destroying liberty so that everybody loses. Ultimately, in a society where responsibility is shirked off and everybody demands their rights, everyone loses their rights. Everyone loses their liberty. And so you say, Pastor, we have the Bill of Rights, and you're talking about responsibility, so why is there no bill of responsibility? Great question, right? Great question. Let me answer the question for you. It's because our founders assumed something. They assumed something that many of us forget. Our founders assumed that there were moral guardrails in our society that provided a framework for personal responsibility. You see, in those days, there was a shared moral system. There was a shared moral value system. Many of the men and women had just come out of tyranny, and they had settled and they had started building the cities, the modern cities that we have today. And they realized that life was hard. Life was difficult. And the truth is that you did not survive the early days in America unless you relied on this shared system of accountability where your neighbors ended up helping other neighbors. If you didn't have a neighbor that was helping you, you may not make it, and vice versa. So survival was dependent upon shared system of caring for one another and looking after one another, not demanding the rights of the individual. And so no longer men and women did they say, hey, I am English or I am French. They all said, we are Americans and we share this value system because we as this people, this new country, this new nation, we want to be something different than where we came from. Not all of the people who founded in the colonies were Christians, but almost all of them believed that there was a God, a higher power, a deity, and that caused them to understand that we must share these similar values. This common value system that we saw produced some assumptions from our moral and provided a moral compass by our founding fathers. Let me give you those three assumptions. Just stay with me. Come on, everybody. Just stay with me. This is an important message in the today where we live. First assumption that our founders had was this. They assumed the consensus of conscience. They assumed that people generally in those days generally believed in right and wrong. Everybody agreed what was right and everybody agreed on what was wrong. There was a general consensus of conscience that what I could live by was something that had been taught to me was to be right. It was worked into the entire society. A second assumption was that there was divine accountability. This is important because as I stood in that room and I looked at all of the chairs and the men, I realized that these men didn't believe that America came into being by cause of an accident. These early Americans believed that America was established because God was behind it. That there was a divine ordination by God to establish a nation. And because God was behind this development of this new nation that would transform the world, we as Americans must live up to the divine ideals. We must live up to the founding that God has started this nation. A third assumption was this. A third assumption is a little bit more wordy, but it's so important, is that individual expression was governed by the concern of other individuals. It's not like it really is now. Because today, we hear, well, this is my right, and it doesn't matter how it affects anybody else around me, because this is my right. It wasn't about just individual rights superseding everybody else's rights. It was not about my rights and just about me. America had a little bit different attitude. As a matter of fact, it was quite different in those early days. So you see these ideals. You see these in the early writings of our founders. Remember, blessed is the nation who God is the Lord. You see these in the early founders, some of the early writings of these guys where the divine is tied to the personal rights of people. One of the most famous writings you see is the one that was forced upon you to be memorized by your sixth grade teacher. How many of you can recite the preamble of the Declaration of Independence? Or you can get close. Don't raise your hand. I'm not gonna force you to recite it, okay? But it goes in portion like this. It says, we hold these truths to be self-evident. Which means we don't even know why we have to write some of this stuff, because it's just obvious. And down the road, it's just going to be obvious that all men are created equal. We shouldn't have to even think about that. We shouldn't have to dwell on that. It's that people should get that. And even though we have some stains in our history, we need to help people to understand all men are created equal. They were then, they still are today, and that they are endowed by their Creator. Here's this connection, this divine connection. They are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, which means the government is not giving these rights. God is giving these rights. You see, here's the connection. You can't separate church from state, because you can't separate God from America. Because the rights that you have were not given by the United States Congress. They weren't given by the founding fathers. They weren't given because some men met in a room in Philadelphia. They were given because God gave them. They're your rights because God gave them to you. They're inalienable rights that among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. John Adams, one of my favorite founders, he was second president of the United States. He was the vice president to George Washington, never held slaves, had always had a propensity against that. He always considered the rights of individuals. One of my favorite founders, I've read a lot of his writings and documents. I want to show you how he showed the connection between God and this nation. And here's his words. He says this. He says, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. Now, let's just stop right there. What's he saying? He's saying, we as the founders assume that the documents that we are going to lay forth for this entire nation, that there is a moral compass that has been given by God to allow people to accept the work of this Congress and this founding group. We have to understand that if there is no moral consensus, if there is no accountability to God, this grand experiment that we call America will fail. If there is no sense of cohesed morality and sensibility in our society as a whole, our nation that's built on freedom will fail. Because what he understood was this, that government cannot produce a moral society. No matter how many laws Congress makes, it will never produce a moral culture. Liberty will end up devouring liberty. So what happens is this. When my rights infringe upon your rights, who's to say who's right? We can't write enough laws because we're trying to make rights the epitome of everything. We're trying to dismiss God, and we're saying that there is no greater issue at work. It's just what we can come up with. And what happens when rights collide? What happens? The courts decide. And that's what we see today, right? That rhymes. That's pretty good. When your rights collide, the courts decide. And here's a sad result, is that the courts are now forced to decide eventually what morality is. That was never the intention of our founders. Because morality was an assumed given, that the Constitution, the Declaration, was for people who had a moral compass and they were deeply religious. John Adams, the second president, said so. But what happens is what we do is we have to create law after law after law to try to cover every eventual outcome and every scenario. Why? And here's the reason why. It's because everybody in America looks for the loophole. Everybody's looking for the excuse. Aha! Well, the wording in the law wasn't exactly right, and I've got a good lawyer. Aha! So it didn't really say this, but it does say this, so I think I can thread the needle right through the middle. Aha! This law doesn't cover this activity or this behavior. And so what happens is people only become accountable to their government and to law. And that's what we see in our society today. Courts are trying to decide morality. Let me just take a moment. I'm moving through this pretty quick. What is law anyway? What is law? Law is this. Law represents the minimum requirement. Law represents the minimum requirement. It is this. Law says, how low can I go? How much can I get by with without getting in trouble? What can I do all the way up until the point before I get arrested? How far can I go before I get thrown in prison? How much can I get by with? And that's what the law is. I mean, it's this. You guys use this all the time. You tell yourself that I'm a law-abiding citizen. How many of you, when you see a speed limit sign that says 55, you say, well, I think I can drive 60. Come on, admit it right now. Admit your law breaking. And then some of you say, well, you know what? I've been told that the police probably won't pull you over even if you're doing like 6, maybe 7 over. So you bump it up just a little more. And so what you do is you instinctively do this. Bridget's smiling because she does that. Where's Leslie? Yeah, I know she does. Yes. I've never been in the car with my wife when she said, why are you driving so slow? She's always encouraging me to be the lawbreaker. No, I'm just kidding. We do this instinctively because we want to know how far can we go without getting in trouble. That's the way we operate. That's what laws do. We ask ourselves, how flexible is the law? But here's what I want you to notice about the law. It is powerless to do the most important thing. Whether it's a law that you will find here, or whether it is a law that you will find in the codes of Congress that they have issued. Law is powerless to do this thing. It does not inspire greatness. It does not inspire excellence, and law does not inspire virtue in our lives. How do I know? Traffic laws don't create courteous drivers. Thank you, Chris. Tax law does not create generous people or financially responsible people. Civil laws do not make you civil. Drug laws don't make you be inspired to sobriety. Come on. Marriage laws don't make you a good wife. Assault and battery laws don't make you a good husband. Free speech laws don't make you always say the right things. Are you with me? You see, let me just bring it to you. You have the right to sleep with anybody you want to, wherever you want to, whenever you want to, at any point you want to, as long as they are consenting adults. There is no law against that, but there is no law that will inspire marital faithfulness or fidelity or abstinence in your life. You see what I'm saying? I kind of flipped the coin on you, didn't I? Law does not inspire you to virtue. It doesn't inspire you to greatness. It doesn't inspire you to excellence. And so the current result is this. We have individual rights right now in our nation that are regulated by law. You do what you want. You say what you want. You sleep with who you want. You can protest at dead soldiers' funerals. You can heckle the president if you want. You can burn the flag if you want. And this is the recipe that gives us this type of society, the most selfish people in the world. Because it's all about what I can do. It's all about my rights. Rights become nothing more than an exercise of power. And they produce a culture that looks just like this. They produce a culture that we see now. A culture where the rich will always rule the poor. A culture where women are always seen as a commodity. A culture where children will always be victims. A culture where that says if it's legal, then it must be moral. It's okay. A culture that says law should inform our conscience. So whatever the law says is how I should decide what is right and what is wrong. And a culture where everybody looks for a loophole or an exception. That is what that selfish society will produce. Because you know why? It's all a game of power. I hope you're catching this morning. Because I dug pretty deep for some of this stuff. If you came for frills and just icing today, sorry. We live in a nation where we need to hear this from the pulpits. My opinion is this. We look at that list and I say, well, God bless America. My opinion is this, is that our society has become permanently detached from divine moral absolutes. I don't believe that there's going to be a day where society will be regulated and self-regulated itself because of personal individual conscience. What am I saying? I'm saying that I don't think that there will ever be a time again in America where there will be a complete consensus of moral absolutes and divine accountability. That train has left the station. It's a sad epithet, but I truly believe it's true. But here's my answer. So I'm not going to leave you there. Here's the answer. There is hope. And you are the hope. You are the hope. The church, the people of God, you are the hope. In America, 60 to 70% of its citizens claim to be some sort of Christian. And Christians and the behavior of a real Christian has the potential to change our nation more than any person we elect and more than any law that ever gets passed. It's the behavior of the church. It's the actions of the church. It's the language of the church. It's the language of the people of God. It's not the individual's rights, but it's the behavior of the people. Do you get that? That's a difference. It's not the rights that you have. It's the behavior that you set in our nation. That will be the most effective way of reeling our divided, divisive, hate-filled society, pulling it back together and healing the wounds of America. Will we ever go back there to that idealistic place? No. Politicians are trying to get us back there. Politicians are trying to develop this new idea. But let me just tell you, we won't go back there. We can only heal the wounds that we can heal today in this generation. We won't fix all of our problems. America is not going to ever fix all of its problems, but we can have a more civil society. And I believe the only answer is not going to come from Washington, D.C. It's going to come from every person who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You know why? It's because we know how. Let me show you. Let me build the case on why I believe we know how. I want you to look in Galatians chapter 5. I'm winding down, so just relax. Galatians chapter 5, it's a letter written by Paul to a church in Galatia. Galatia is not just a Jewish place, okay? We talk so much about ethnicities and race and stuff. The early church was filled with multiple different ethnicities. Paul's writing to this group of people, and there were people who had come to know Jesus and became followers of Jesus, and they were called Gentiles, which meant they did not have Jewish roots. They didn't have the Jewish history. They weren't related to Jesus. That'd be pretty cool. If you're Jewish today, you're related to Jesus. That's pretty fascinating, isn't it? Pretty impressive. They weren't. They had no idea. They didn't know the Old Testament law, and there was confusion that had developed in the church over this issue. How am I supposed to relate to the Old Testament, all of these laws that the Jewish folks are coming up and saying, hey, if you're going to follow Jesus, you got to do this, 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 this. You got to be this type of person. You got to have this. You got to look like this. You got to be all that. And there's incredible confusion that's taking place in the church. And Paul, the apostle, he steps up and he says, look, you're not under the Old Testament law. You're under a completely different law. And he makes a statement that is so incredibly relevant to us in our society today, in America in 2019. He makes this relevant statement. And he says, here's what we do now. Here's what you do. Now, what we do right now at this moment is we always respond in our personal freedoms with this. You remember the first time, and I like using the car analogy because it just works. You remember the first time that you got keys to the car? Maybe it was grandma's old. I remember I got my grandpa's old 78 Chevy pickup. It was a farm truck. But here's the great thing. On the speedometer gauge, it said 140. This is an old beat-up farm truck. And I am 16 years old, and my grandpa says, hey, I want you to take the truck. I want you to go out he sent me somewhere. I can't remember even where I was going. But I remember, I thought in my mind, there is a stretch of road of about 3 or 4 miles that I can air this thing out. When I hit 120, the wheels on that old Chevy farm truck were doing this. And I was set on trying to max that thing out 140, but I got too scared and I let off the gas. I don't have the courage that you got to drive. I let off the gas. Why is that? It's because as just human nature, our natural inclination is this, that we want to use our pleasures to maximize we want to use our rights to maximize our pleasure in our game. Our rights, we want to see how far we can take them because we want to maximize the right because we feel like that as we take it to the max, it will give us the maximum amount of return. So what Paul says is this. This is what you should do. This is how you respond to your freedom. You are now Christians. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, here's what he says. He says, my brothers, you were called to be free. Now, everybody in the room that heard this were like, yes. And if I were to tell you as a Christian, let me tell you something. You are free. You have all the liberty that you want. And you would all say, yes. Can I hear an amen? Aren't you thankful for that freedom? When you come to Jesus, it's not coming to the prison. You're freed from the prison. You're free. You're free to live, finally. And Paul says, you were called to be free, but he doesn't stop there. He says, but don't let your freedom, or do not use your freedom to indulge into the sinful nature. Now, wait a second. I thought I was free. Paul says, you are free, but you've got to learn how to use your freedom. Because you have a natural tendency, Paul says, to take it as low as you can go, to go as low, to find out where the limits are. Are you following me? We want to know where the limits are. We want to live on the edge. I want to just, you know, find out how quick I can open the envelope. How far can I take this? And Paul says, don't use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Don't ask, how much can I get by with? You see, there's the biblical principle that we as Americans need to understand. We need to start asking the question, or stop asking the question, how far can I take? How much can I get by with? How far can me and my boyfriend go before it's really sex? How much can I really say in this on my resume before I'm really not telling the truth? How many numbers can I really fudge, on my tax form before I'm really cheating? How far can I take this? And Paul says, don't use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, do this. Serve one another in love. Can I just tell you that there's not a law that's ever going to be passed or ever was passed that will make you want to serve other people? That's why socialism and communism don't work. It's been proven over and over in our society. We have a generation that is not educated enough to see it in all of our history. You see, forced servitude doesn't work. I can't force you to serve somebody else. Oh, you may last. It may last for a while, but let me tell you something. There will be a day of reckoning. Even in our nation, we assumed forced servitude would work. It doesn't work. It's a great stain upon our nation. Thank God we have learned. We're still learning. Paul says, look, don't use your freedom and demand your rights that will take you past the edge, but instead serve one another. Look what he says in verse 14. He says, the entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Use your rights, use your freedom as an American to serve and to benefit other people. What would happen if you were to walk in and you were to have this mentality when you went to work tomorrow, when you said, you know what, I'm going to treat my coworkers exactly the way I want my coworkers to start treating me. I'm going to respond to my boss the exact way I would like for him to talk to me. I'm going to use the right tone. I'm going to speak to my wife the way that I want someday my son to speak to his wife. I want to love my husband. I want to care and serve for my husband the way that someday I hope that my daughter will care about her husband. What if we were to look at the law like this and say, look, I want to have my rights so that I can serve. Imagine one day in America where people did this, where they asked this question, not how low can we go, but how high can we live? What if that happened in your workplace, in your apartment complex, in your school? What would happen if people asked that question instead of how far can I push the envelope? I'll just tell you what would happen. There'd be no need for very many more laws. So Paul said this, and I'm going to wrap up with this. Paul said, if you forget this idea, this is what it's going to look like. When you put your rights in front of everybody else and it becomes all about you, look at verse 15. It says, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will destroy each other. What happens in a world is it devolves down to every man for himself. and you'll be like dogs that turn on themselves and to begin to devour one another. You know what America's greatest problem is? It's not an external threat. It's an internal threat. Americans are America's biggest problem. Americans. It's not Iran. It's not Russia. It's not even China. We are undermining our own liberty by forcing rights without responsibility upon our society. And apart from God and a moral compass that He gives us, all of our rights that we have now will be our complete undoing as a nation. The church is the only thing that can keep this from happening. So what do we do? Let me give you four things to do as we close down this morning. Where'd Leslie go? First of all, I encourage you as God's people, as a follower of Jesus, living in this nation, in your America, in my America, to do this, first of all, do what is just, not what you can justify. Don't ask, what can I get by with? Instead, ask something different. Don't ask, what is the minimum requirement that's required of me as a citizen? Ask something different. Ask how high I can reach, and even more than that, ask this. How can I help? Now, I just want you to stop right there. I want us all to say that together. Say this with me. How can I help? How can I help? Can you imagine what would happen in your office if you walked in tomorrow and with all the workload and you looked at somebody that was doing their work and you just said, hey, how can I help? You want to shock your wife when she's in the kitchen? You just walk in there and you say, hey, how can I help? Talk about her passing out right there. Shock your spouse. Hey, how can I help? What would happen in our nation is if we use that phrase? Hey, neighbor. Hey, church member. Hey, friend. How can I help? Do what is just. Not what you can justify. Not what you can get by with. You see, God looked down on this world and He saw a sin-filled people. Mankind that could not help themselves. And you know what God said? How can I help? God said, how can I help? I know what they need. They need a Savior. And that question cost Him His Son. And He gave His Son. And you know how God responds to us? He said, you know, after all that I have done, how about you just ask that simple phrase? I'm not asking you to give your son. All I'm saying is for you to love your neighbor as yourself, for you to say, hey, how can I help? You hear me? Do what is just, not what you can justify. Secondly, is do what is responsible, not what is permissible. Do what's responsible. Young person, if you're not willing to take full responsibility of a decision that you're going to make, then you don't deserve the right to make that decision. Same thing goes with every adult. If you're not willing to take that responsibility, somebody has to take responsibility for every decision there that is made. That's the reason why there are so few leaders in our society today. Well, I could camp out right there. That's why there's so many people in Washington, D.C. that are not leaders. Because they don't want to take responsibility for the decisions that they make. It's easy to point that way. But you know what? Right here in this church, in this room, the reason why there are many people who don't want to step up and lead is because they don't have to bear the responsibility of what comes with making decisions. I don't want the responsibility of following Jesus, so I'm not going to make that decision. Do what is responsible, not what is right, or not what is permissible. That's why this generation's paying off this national debt. And guess what? You know what the next generation's going to do? They're going to pay off the national debt that my generation was irresponsible with. because I'm paying off what the previous generation was irresponsible with. We have to decide as Christians that we have to say, that's my right, but it's also my responsibility. Can we all say that together? Can we say together, that's my responsibility? Can we just say that? That's my responsibility. That should feel good on your tongues, because that's really what's going to make some changes, not just in America, but in your own home, in your own life. Your decisions are your responsibility. You get married, it's your responsibility to cultivate that marriage, to nurture that marriage. You have children, it's your responsibility to raise them the way God ordained them to be raised, to teach them the precepts of God and the word of the Lord. It's your responsibility. One more time, say it with me. That's my responsibility. Thirdly, do what is moral, not what is modeled. You can define immorality however you want to right now, but I'll guarantee you that everybody in this nation agrees that immorality is undermining the very foundation of our country. We have to be done taking moral cues from our culture. Morality is not going to be demonstrated by your heroes in the NFL or Hollywood or the movies. That's not where your moral models should come from. We're feeling that. We sense it in our culture. We're paying for it in our taxes. The morals that you see in the Bible are very clear. The Bible says this. Listen to me. Honor God with your body. I mean, that's pretty clear. Honor God with your body. Immorality will take you and the society down with it. We have to become, as people of God, the models for our culture, not the models of our culture. And then finally, I close with this. We honor God. Just honor God. You say, well, what would be honoring to God? Here's the deal. Every time you make a decision, you have to decide which decision, this way or that way, is going to honor God the most. How am I going to honor God? Intuitively, all of us know the answer to that question. It's self-evident, because our individual rights assume individual accountability to God. You're not accountable to the government. You're not accountable to the church. You are accountable to God. And there is a system that flows down. Yes, we honor those in authority, but ultimately you will stand before God and give an account for your life. All of us, me, you, everyone, honor God in this culture, in this day. Yeah, but pastor, it's hard. You know, they're doing this, and this is, they're imposing their things on, they're infringing. Honor God. We've seen this in our culture recently. How many of you remember the shooting at the church in Charleston, South Carolina? You remember that? Young man walked into a church, just started mowing people down. The story goes that that young man, when he went to the courthouse, every person, the surviving member of that church that were in that day, they sat in the court. And as they stood and were dismissed out of that court, you know what happened is the most incredible thing. It was people who understood this. They walked past this young man, and every person said, "We forgive you. I lost my father. I lost my wife. I lost my daughter." They said, "We forgive you." And one man took a little bit longer. He was the pastor. I don't know why they talked so long. Anyway, he said this. He said, "I hope that you repent of what you've done. And one day I hope to see you in heaven." And that's when I was reading this. I was like, stop. You mean you want to share heaven with him? He murdered your husband. He killed your daughter. You want to share heaven with him? And I thought, whoa, that is so beyond any law. That is so beyond any government. That is so beyond. That is something that is only established by God. that is God's work. How could you do that? It wasn't because the law forced them to. It was because they held to something tighter than just an American citizenship. They held to the fact that they are the people of God. And we live on a higher level, higher plane. We seek higher purposes. We seek a higher virtue. We seek a higher form of excellence. I love the Bill of Rights. I love America. But there is a greater allegiance that you and I have than just the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. A greater allegiance than just saying this is my America or your America or I'm proud to be an American. I am proud to be a follower of Jesus because I and you are the only, we are the only answer to what ails our nation. We are. We're the hope. I close with this quote from John Adams. John Adams said this. He wrote a letter. John Adams and Thomas Jefferson actually died on the very same day. You know what it was? July the 4th, 1826. Both of them died the same day. We've had three presidents actually die on July the 4th. But Thomas Jefferson and John Adams, both of them died July the 4th, 1826. John Adams wrote a letter to posterity close to his deathbed. And this is what he wrote. Very first word, he wrote, posterity, that's us. That's us. That's me and you, all the people that come after him. He says this, you will never know how much it costs the present generation to preserve your freedom. Let me just pause right there. Look at me. Every generation wonders if the generation coming up values the sacrifices that they have made to move the ball where it is. The World War II generation, the civil rights generation, the technology generation. You'll never know how much it costs the present generation, those fathers of our nation, the founders, who they knew as they signed their names on that declaration, they were signing their own death certificate. That there were bounties out on all of their heads to preserve our freedom. I hope you will make good use of it. And then a short quib, I love his personality. He says, because if you do not, I shall repent in heaven that I ever took half the pains to preserve it. It'll disappoint me in such a point where in heaven I'll repent for even all the effort and the scars and the threats that I took to make this nation to what it becomes.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you were blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.